Let us pray. Heavenly Father, again, we ask your blessing upon the reading and hearing of your word, upon the preaching of your word. We ask that you would grant us ears to hear and hearts to believe. Pray that I would preach your word as it ought to be proclaimed. And grant that we'd all would have, by your grace, the ability to receive that which you would have to say to us, that we might not walk like mere men after the flesh, but all the more put our confidence in you, who causes us to grow. In Christ we pray. Amen. Paul accuses the Corinthians as those who are in Christ, but men of the flesh who are walking like mere men. And because of this, they cannot grow as Christians. I suppose if I was to ask all of you this morning, do you want to grow as a Christian? You would say yes. Much like a young child. You know, a child is young. They lie about their age. 3-year-old will say, no, I'm 3.5. When we get older, we lie about our age. We go the other way. We want to be young again. But in our youthfulness, it's always that desire to grow. You're young, you long to be able to drive a car. You long to be able to go get a job, to go to school, whatever. In the Christian life, it's just as natural to want to grow up in Christ. It's just as natural to want to be more mature than we are. But for a variety of reasons, many Christians don't grow. They never mature. And there's something wrong about somebody who grows old in the church, but never grows old in Christ. And here we had some Corinthians who are getting older, but not more mature. They are growing old in the church, but not old in Christ. And primarily because of their orientation. It wasn't from the lack of preaching. They had the Apostle Paul for 18 months as their pastor. Now you think if you had the Apostle Paul and you had men like Apollos there as well, that everybody would just abound, wouldn't you? You'd think, wow, that church would just be off the charts in Christian maturity. And yet they were not. Typically, the reason why you don't grow in Christ is not because of something outside of you, but because of something inside of you. I told you several weeks ago, Paul lists three types of people in Corinth. At least two, if not all three, are part of the congregation. The first one, and maybe they were or weren't part of the congregation, were the natural man. Verse 14, but the natural man does not accept the things of the Spirit of God. The non-Christian is not able to receive the Word of God. And in the Corinthian church, there were some who were in Christ who were not able to receive the Word of God, but for different reasons. We'll get to that in a moment. But in verse 14, as to the natural man, does not accept the things of the Spirit of God, for they are foolishness to them. They are moronic. The natural man, the psuche man, is the kind of the Greek word, psuchikos, soul. Psychology, the study of the soul, the psuchikos man. His vision of reality is basically just the world. What can be seen, what can be known. His whole perception or her whole perception of reality is basically the natural world. And because they can't see of anything or conceive of anything beyond that which can be seen or heard or touched, their whole world, what they want, what they decide as right or wrong, what they pursue after, is all based upon what they can see and hear and touch. And anything that goes beyond that is foolishness to them. The second is the spiritual man, the pneumatic man, pneumaticos man. He spiritually appraises all things. He does accept the things of God. And he hears the word of God. There's something inside him or her that rejoices. They long to hear Christ speak. They long to learn of the things of the kingdom. Their view of reality is molded by the very mind of Christ. They've had the Spirit of God revealing to them things which the eye has not seen, the ear has not heard, has not entered in the heart of man. God has revealed to us things that we never could have known, and we rejoice when we hear them. The natural man hears and he laughs. The natural man hears and he's offended. The spiritual man, the pneumaticos man, appraises them and understands them and sees them for what they are, and he can't get enough of them. But there's a third man, and in this passage, and he is the carnal man, the men of flesh, the man who is walking like mere men, fleshly men. He says in verse 1 of chapter 3, I, brethren, could not speak to you as to pneumaticoi men, but men of sarkikos, of the flesh, as infants in Christ. The good news in that phrase is that they are, in fact, in Christ. But that's also the bad news. They're Christians. They're in Christ. And yet, because of who and what they are, they cannot hear or receive even what the Apostle Paul has to preach. Like the natural man who is governed by the earth, this man, the fleshly man, the sarkikos man, is one who is governed by his flesh or her flesh. Immediate gratification. Maybe immediate gratification sexually. Immediate gratification with food. Immediate gratification with possessions. But what they want is for their flesh to be stroked. They want their flesh to feel good. Maybe sexually, maybe with their belly. Remember Paul says in Philippians 3 that there's those whose God is their belly. Maybe it's the approval of men. Maybe it's the accomplishment of some earthly task. But whatever it is, they look at reality and they choose to live according to what makes them happy and makes them feel good and warm. They're constantly pursuing more pleasure and personal happiness as defined to them by their fleshly appetites. They're in Christ. They have been bought by the blood of the Lamb. But they still walk like mere men. They walk like non-Christians because they are driven by the very things that drive non-Christians, their flesh. And he says, I could not speak to you as spiritual men. Remember, all Paul came, remember in chapter 2, he says, when he was among them, he determined to know nothing except Jesus Christ and Him crucified. And that was too much for them to handle. The Bible is very clear that the natural man is unable to receive the Word of God. For example, turn with me in your Bibles back to John chapter 5 for a minute. We're told in 1 Corinthians 2 that they don't have the Spirit of God. Another thing, the natural man's not able to receive the Word of God. the natural man, because he's too busy worrying about the glory of God. I think this probably applies to the natural man and the fleshly man. In John chapter 5, verse 44, it says, "How can you believe when you receive the glory from one another and you do not seek the glory that is from the one and only God?" Jesus is saying you cannot receive what he has to say because you're too worried about receiving the approval and glory of men, what people think of you. Now, he's saying that to the Pharisees. He's saying that to Jews. I think that is definitely true of the natural man. I think it may also be true of people in Christ who are fleshly or sarkikos man. They're just too worried about what other people think. And so therefore, they can never really hear and believe the Word of God. Because the Word of God calls you out of yourself to worry about what God has to say and what God thinks. And the approval of God and the glory of God is more important to the spiritual man. Also, over in John chapter 10, if you turn there with me, in John chapter 10, he tells this group of people that they cannot hear because they don't belong to him. In John chapter 10, verse 26, "But you do not believe because you are not of my sheep. And my sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me, and I give eternal life to them. And they will never perish, and no one will snatch them out of my hand. So here, it's not just that they can't believe because they're consumed by the glory of men. These groups of people cannot believe because they do not belong to Christ. They're not of his sheep. Now listen, this is important. He's not saying you are not my sheep because you do not believe. What he's saying is you do not believe because you are not my sheep. They are not fit to be able to hear and believe Christ. The problem is in them. Over in John chapter 16, he says to his own disciples in the upper room, verse 12 and 13, he says, "I have many more things to say to you, but you cannot bear them now. But when the Spirit of truth comes, he will guide you into all truth. For he will not speak on his own initiative, but whatever he hears, he will speak. And he will disclose to you what is to come." The Spirit of God must give us access to the truth. Now, in that passage, I believe the primary people he's speaking about is the apostles. The apostles themselves could not write the Word of God. They could not know what was to come. And Jesus, in preparing them for their ministry as the foundation of the church, is telling them that the Spirit of God will come to them and the Spirit will disclose to them that which they need to know to fulfill their job as apostle. I do think that while that's the primary meaning of the passage, it's also true of every person. We cannot believe because we're too worried about what other people think. We cannot believe because we do not belong to Christ. We cannot believe because the Spirit has not yet been given. And in 1 Corinthians, Paul adds that the Corinthians, though they be in Christ, are having a difficult time being able to receive the Word of God because they're thinking like mere men. And so, if the things of God are of little interest to you, you have no interest to pray, you have no interest to read the Word, you have no interest to listen to a sermon, you have no interest to be amongst God's people, you have no interest to want to grow in your understanding of who Christ is, you find the time to do anything and everything else there is to do under the sun, but to worship God and to study the Word and to pray, those things are foreign to you, then you need to ask yourself, am I a natural man one who is not the sheep of God, or if I am in Christ, I am an infant and incapable of this, both needing the Spirit of God to come and either make them a sheep, save them, regenerate them, or cause them to repent and to grow in Christ. Even the spiritual man needs the Spirit of God, because as Paul said, the things that eye has not seen, the ear has not heard, and has not entered the heart of man, God has revealed to them, or to us, through the Spirit. At the end of the day, we all need the Spirit. The natural man needs to be converted. The fleshly man needs to be totally thrown off his own throne and reconfigured from the inside out to desire the things of God. And even the spiritual man needs the Spirit of God as well, because spiritual understanding only comes through the Spirit of God. But the thing is, we need to understand who and what we are. Are you a natural man or woman? Are you in Christ, but you're just a babe in Christ because you are still walking like mere men? Or are you actually in Christ and growing and maturing? We all need the Spirit, but it's good to take stock. When he says that they are infants in Christ, he's not complimenting them. We have several infants in our congregation. We love infants. I wish we had many more infants. Infants are wonderful. We love children. But an infant who does infantile things while they're an infant may be cute, and we take pictures of it, and we put those pictures in places where we can enjoy them. When that infant turns 25 or 35 and is still doing infantile things, it's no longer cute. It's a problem. It's gross. It's sad. It breaks our heart. And there's something wrong. And here, apparently, some of these Corinthians were old enough in Christ that they, like the writer in Hebrews says, ought to have been teachers, but they couldn't teach themselves out of a wet paper bag. They ought to be able to explain the deeper things of God, and they can't even receive the elementary principles of God. And a 30-year-old or a 20-year-old who can't get beyond the simple ABCs of manhood or womanhood is a problem, so is somebody who cannot even hear the Apostle Paul preaching and unpacking the kingdom of God, and they can't receive it. That's a problem. Sometimes you'll hear people say, oh, don't give me doctrine, just give me Jesus, as if somehow they're being spiritual. Look how pious they are. They want Jesus. And yet what they're saying is, I'm 30 years old and give me my diapers. That resonated with somebody. Well, how would we know? What is the little idiot light on the dashboard of our souls that would help us understand if we have a problem? Verse 2. I gave you milk to drink, not solid food, for you were not able to receive it. Indeed, you are now are not yet able. Let me be very clear here. This is not an intellectual problem. Their inability to receive the so-called solid food is not because they weren't Einsteins. It was a moral problem, a heart problem. And Paul wanted to give them solid food, but he could not. They were not able. They had no ability in themselves. They were too worried about thinking about fleshly things. Thinking about the boy or girl across the way. Or worried about their favorite football team. I think that, you know, one day when they write the history of the American church, they will, I think one of the things they will say is, we came to the church of sports. There are people who are more excited about their football team or basketball team or favorite NASCAR racer than they are about the kingdom of God. You see them. They will buy all sorts of sports paraphernalia. They will dress oddly. They will act oddly. They will act crazy with great enthusiasm all around their favorite team. They will stand outside in an outdoor stadium with naked from the waist up with all sorts of grease all over. They would never do that for anything else. But their whole lives are built around temporal, fleshly things. And so one of the things, the dashboard of your life is, are you able to receive deeper things of God? Is there any interest there? Is there any appetite for that? Is there any longing for wanting to know the Bible better and what God has promised? The third question of the Westminster Shorter Catechism says, what does the Bible principally teach? The answer, the Bible principally teaches what man is to believe about God. And goes on to say, and what duty God has required of man. But it starts with what you're to believe. Do you have any interest in knowing more about what you ought to believe about God? Is there any curiosity? If there isn't, that may be that little red light on the dashboard of your soul saying, there's a problem. Verse 3 says, for you are still fleshly, for since there is jealousy and strife among you, are you not fleshly and are you not walking like mere men? The presence of jealousy and strife is evidence that there's a spiritual problem. I'm told that there's over 400 different Baptist associations and denominations in America alone. And most of them were started by Baptists who couldn't get along with other Baptists. For those of you who come from a different heritage, the Lutherans and the Presbyterians are quickly gaining on us in their divisions and the Reformed churches. And when there's division in the body of Christ, that's a good red light on the dashboard of our soul saying, there's a problem. Only instead of saying, Houston, we have a problem. Our cry is, God, we have a problem. The old Baptist preacher Criswell, who'd ministered down in the Dallas area for many, many, many years, a very large Baptist church, became aware of the fact that there was some division in the body of Christ and the church might split. So during the week, having heard this, he paid some carpenters to come in and they put kneeling rails in all of the pews. And come the Lord's Day, instead of the normal service that they would have, he asked the congregation to get on their knees, and he got on his knees and led them in prayer and said, we will not stop praying until the division in the body of Christ has been removed. And we get so upset over things that in the end don't matter, don't we? Whether it be in the body of Christ or in our families or amongst friends. And so, if there's jealousy and strife, then the little light's going off. But like Adam, we'll say, well, yeah, there's strife because those other people, right? There's strife and jealousy because that guy or that gal, and the light's on your dashboard going off saying, hello, the problem is you. Don't take the speck out of the other person's eye until you've taken the beam out of your eye. until you can turn off the idiot light on the dashboard of your soul, don't monkey with somebody else's dashboard. You are not the Holy Spirit. So, what are the evidences? Number one, is there any interest in knowing what about God and the things of God, the solid food? Secondly, is there strife and jealousy? Thirdly, do you identify with people rather than the church? He says in verse 4, for one says, I am Paul. The other says, I'm of Apollos. Are we not mere men? I was very encouraged by the fact that I was reading Calvin on this passage, and apparently this problem with celebrity Christianity is not an American issue, because he writes back in the 1500s that already in Geneva people were starting to identify themselves with different reformers. It's interesting that when Calvin died, he specifically left directions for him to be buried in an unmarked grave. He didn't want anybody coming to find it and say, I'm of Calvin. We have no idea where he is buried. But just think of the money that would be made if you found his grave. Paul begins to talk about preachers. And he gives us both a base view and an exalted view of preachers. First of all, he says in verse 4, we're mere men. What is Apollos and what is Paul? Servants through whom you believed, even as the Lord gave opportunity. I planted, Apollos watered, but God was causing the growth. So then neither the one who plants nor the one who waters is anything, but God causes the growth. Now, there's the baseline. The preacher is nothing but a man. Verse 7, neither one who plants nor the one who waters is anything. So you can cite whoever you want to cite, and all you've cited is someone who isn't anything. And so I guess I can put that on my resume, that I'm a preacher, and that means I'm nothing. And it's very important that we understand that, because our hope is in Christ. Our salvation is in Christ. Our destiny is in Christ. Our eternal election is in Christ. All the blessings that God the Father gives are in Christ. And so why do I say, but I'm of such and such a church where pastor and so is there? Because he's nothing. But there's an exalted view here too. And I'm thankful for this. He says in verse 5, what then is Apollos and what is Paul? Servants through whom you believed, even as the Lord gave opportunity to each one. I planted, Apollos watered, but God was causing the growth. Verse 9, for we are God's fellow workers, you are God's field, God's building. And verse 8, and he who plants and he who waters are one, and each one will receive his own reward according to his own labor. While the preacher is nothing but a man, he is an appointed vehicle. He is an appointed means by which God uses that you might believe. We've talked a lot about means of grace. And God's appointed means of grace, primarily through the preaching of the word and the sacraments. But God appoints His preachers. As it says in Ephesians 4, that Christ is the one who will fill up all things in all, and He, Christ, gave to the church apostles, prophets, evangelists, and pastors and teachers. A pastor-teacher is a gift of Christ in order that you might believe. In our Arminianized, decisionized Christianity that has got more in common with Pelagius and semi-Pelagianism than it does with Paul and the apostles of the Scripture, we want to believe that I don't need any human vehicle or means to believe. It's me and Jesus, baby. Give me my Bible. Give me some time alone. And there's maturity. Didn't work too well for the Corinthians. And won't work well for us. I don't know why God has appointed means beyond what He has said. But a passage we quote often in 2 Corinthians 4, speaking to the same people, Paul says, and you know where I'm going with this already, that we have this treasure in earthen vessels in order that the surpassing greatness would be of the power of God. And so if you hear a sermon this morning, and God is speaking to you, and God is transforming you, and God is impacting you, and God is somehow convicting you, and rearranging you, and remolding you, and dominating you, and saving you, and reshaping you in Christ. Don't tell me that the sermon was good. Tell God, thank you that you caused growth this morning. And He will do so through preachers who stutter. He will do so through preachers who are sinful. He will do so through preachers who are, in many times, incompetent. He even does so through Balaam's donkey. And what a great hope we have that God takes mere men who He says are nothing, who are sinful, weak people who one time themselves were natural men, who were converted by the Spirit of God and may have even spent a time as fleshly men, who eventually gets to a place where He wants to use them for His purposes and He uses them as a means by which you come to faith. I believe this is exactly why Paul says in Colossians 4 when he says, keep on praying, and while you're praying, as you devote yourself, he says, to prayer, pray for me that I would know how to preach the Word of God. He says at the end of Ephesians 6, and pray that a message might be given to me that I might pray as I ought. Because it's not about me or any preacher, it's about the power of God working through frail humanity. Ordinary things used for extraordinary ends. And the Corinthians couldn't get that because they were fleshly. Rather than being able to say, God has moved in my life today. Today, under the preaching of the Word, God visited me. And God convicted me. And God killed me. And God put me to death. And God made me alive again. We'll say things like, well, that sermon was a little too long. Or, wasn't the pastor good this weekend? Or, oh, I love it when that sermons are so powerful. But it's all about things that are just blow away in the wind. He says in verse 7, so then neither the one who plants nor the one who waters is anything but God who causes the growth. I am, as a pastor, very thankful for that, that God causes the growth. I took a class in seminary where I learned how to change your heart and cause you to mature in Christ. I took a class on that. No, I didn't. I made that up. There is no class for that. Oh, I suppose you could probably go somewhere and find a school that has a class like that, but let me just tell you up front, it won't work. Because it's God who causes the growth. All we do is take the appointed means that God has given
and use them and step back and watch God do what God does. And when God does what God does, sinful people become Christians, and fleshly Christians become mature Christians. And we look and say, isn't God wonderful? Isn't God great? The fleshly man thinks and understands reality according to the flesh. You have spent your life there. Look at what Paul says in Ephesians chapter 2, for example. In Ephesians chapter 2, many of us would have memorized like verse 2 and verse 8, for when you were dead in your trespasses and sins, and verse 8, for by grace you've been saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, it's a gift of God. But look at verses 2 and 3. When we're dead in our trespasses and sins, in which we formerly walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, of the spirit that is now working in the sons of disobedience, among them we too all formerly lived in the lust of our flesh, indulging the desires of the flesh and of the mind, and were by nature children of wrath, even as the rest. Before you came to Christ, that is who and what you are. And you spend however much time before coming to Christ living that way, thinking that way, behaving that way. And you come to Christ and that's your comfort zone. That's your comfort zone. When I was an athlete, and we took classes as athletes to study athletics, I guess. I actually got academic credit for taking a class on studying athletic comfort zones. And one of the things that's true is an athlete can perform above and beyond his or her comfort zone, but only for a period of time. And then they will come back to where they're comfortable. And if they're comfortable losing, they will lose. One of the things that I always thought amazing is that some of the athletes that I knew who were not only world-class athletes, but were Olympic medalists, were people who absolutely thought that if the sun would have to rise in the west for them to lose. They just had this perspective reality. It wasn't that they were arrogant. They were just so confident. It was like, if the world is as it ought to be, I win. As a non-Christian, that's the way we think. We think according to the lust of the flesh and the lusts of the mind. And that's what makes sense. And that you get converted, your comfort zone is still in that according to the flesh. And the Spirit of God must come and smash that and reorient that and change that. And that's where growing old in the church and not growing old in Christ becomes pathetically sad, that you see someone who's known Christ for 10, 15, 20, 30, 40 years, and they still are thinking and acting and feeling and moving like they are driven by the flesh rather than Christ. Paul says the same thing to the Colossians when he says of them that they were God had to reconcile them because they were formerly alienated and hostile in mind and engaged in evil deeds. And so what Paul is saying to the Corinthians is, because remember this is a long section, chapter 1 through 4, he's dealing with divisions in the body of Christ, that I came to you as an apostle, empowered by Christ to be part of the very foundation of the church. When I preach as an apostle, when I've written as an apostle, it's by the divine inspiration of the Spirit of God for the bringing about, the building of the church, the converting of the lost, the people would believe. and I dwelt amongst you for 18 months preaching the word of God, and you could not hear it because your mind and heart were still on fleshly things. You were still thinking and acting like unconverted people. Maybe morally upright unconverted people. Maybe well-behaved unconverted people. Maybe honest unconverted people. But you're still thinking and acting very much like an unconverted person, driven by your flesh and the instant gratification of your appetites rather than longing for Christ and the things of Christ. And so, Paul is sent by God, Apollos is sent by God, that not only that they would hear, but through these appointed means, these people would begin to grow and be transformed through the speaking of an appointed messenger. Just look up in a concordance if you want how many times the word speak or its derivatives appear in the book of 1 Corinthians. It's amazing. We highlighted that a week or two ago, but he talks about that. He goes, all the way back in chapter 1. We didn't come in cleverness of speech. My message and my preaching, chapter 2. But we do speak wisdom, chapter 2, verse 6. We do speak God's wisdom, verse 7. We cannot speak to you, chapter 3. And so this wonderful hope that Christ comes through his appointed means. And then we come to the final thing in verse 9. We are God's fellow workers. You are God's field. You are God's building. The great thing, the great hope that he leaves these people with is stop worrying if you're of Paul or if you're Apollos. Stop worrying about walking in fleshly strife and jealousy. Stop pursuing the instant gratification of your own fleshly appetites. Come believing that this congregation here is the building of God. And what did Jesus promise in Matthew 16? I will build my church and the gates of hell will not prevail against it. And so you should come each week believing that Jesus is still building his church and that Jesus is going to speak through his appointed prophets to cause you to believe. And since you still sin regularly, because we all sin and fall short of the glory of God, we still need to be transformed and renewed and conformed to Christ. And so you come believing that we are the field of God. We are the house of God. We are God's building, and he is going to build us today. And he comes and he visits his people through the speaking of a message and the participating in some earthly sacraments that have nothing in themselves, but yet he uses to transform us. So the question you have to ask yourself this morning, take a long, hard look at the dashboard of your soul. Are there any idiot lights on? How are you doing with receiving the Word of God? You bored yet? Disinterested? Confused? Is there strife in your life? Interpersonal problems? Do you identify with men, persons, and your life is organized around them rather than Christ? Then you need to confess Christ, to Christ, that you're in need of some help and call upon him. Come to him and say, Lord, I got all sorts of lights going off on my dashboard and I don't even know the first one to address. Lord, have mercy on me. And come to the table this morning, crying out to him, calling upon him, Lord, feed this soul with the very life that can put out those lights and begin to cause me to grow. and every week until God sees fit to bring us home. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, again we confess that we are sinful people. Left to ourselves, we are more interested in the things of the earth and the things that are passing away than we are of you. And the evidence is how little we pray, how little we read, how little we listen, and how little we love you and those you've put into our lives. Father, we are sinful men and women. Some among us are natural men and women who've never been regenerated, ever, who are still very much under the dominion of sin and darkness. We pray for their salvation this morning, that even today, that you would grant them, like you granted Lazarus, ears to hear, and they might come forth from their graves and shed by your grace the grave clothes that hold them in bondage, the grave clothes of their own sin. Some of us, Father, while we've been regenerated, are still babes in Christ, evidenced by our lack of interest in the Word and prayer, our inability to get along, and are identifying ourselves and building our lives around mere men who are nothing. Maybe an entertainer or an athlete, but even if it's a preacher, Lord, we still are organizing our life around nothing. Grant us ears to hear and hearts to believe, and all the more feed our souls with Christ, that His life would begin to be more and more shaped and molded in us. And Father, those of us who might think ourselves as spiritual men and women, as Paul also warns us, may we not think too highly of ourselves, because if we think we will stand, we will fall. You are opposed to the proud, and you only give grace to the humble. One of the defining hallmarks of your kingdom is the humble people that you save. It's the brokenhearted that you do not despise. It is the weak that you make strong. Father, have your way with us this morning. In Christ we pray. Amen.